Father, as we just humbly want to be before you, Father, we just praise you for who you are and the word that you give us. The fact that you use these kind of examples over time and you use these kind of people, and you come after these kind of people, of which most of us are. We praise you for coming after us. We praise you for sending your son to die for us. Father, this morning, if there's some here that do not know you, have never seen you in the light of a Savior, just pray that you would open their hearts to see this story of Jacob, to see how you do, what you do, why you do, and that it's all about you. Father, we need you. I need you today. I just pray that anything that leaves my mouth would be glorifying you, in Jesus' name. So, as normal, I'm going to start out with a question. How many people are from a dysfunctional family? There's only 5 hands? Wow. All right, how many people know of a dysfunctional family? Another few more. How about, are you in a dysfunctional family right now? Okay, so that pretty well covered everybody. Well, I too am a product of a dysfunctional family. My mom got pregnant at 19. I don't have any idea how many dates they had before this happened. But my grandpa expressed to my dad that he would definitely be doing the right thing. So I do not believe that my mom and dad were in love when they got married. I also know that they did not have a relationship with Christ when they got married. And over the years, they were into adulterous relationships while we were growing up, in and out, as dad moved in and out of the house a few times. And as we grew, got older, my brother ended up flunking 2 drug tests and got fired. And at that point in time, Vicky was actually pregnant with Cody, our second one, and Courtney was about 1.5 years old, and my mom and dad got divorced right during that time. And then 2 months after Cody was born, my brother had moved up to North Lake Tahoe, which was about 1 hour south of us, and got drunk and was driving a Dodge Stealth and ended up getting into an accident because he was driving too fast, went around a corner, and he took a mother's life along with his own. And the guy that owned the car got jacked up, but I think he lived through it. I don't know what he was like afterwards, because I never, but I was involved in that mess because of where I live, just an hour north of him. So, that being said, we're going to come back to that story in a minute with some reasons why and how that applies to Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Rebecca. Because this is a very messed up family. But yet God uses them in mighty ways. I'm standing here and going, why? You know, why has God got me standing here? Well, because I've got a dysfunctional background. So last week, Dan ended on, in Genesis 27, where Esau's blessing had been stolen by Jacob through deception, through lies, through deceit, both from Rebekah, his mother, and himself. And Esau wants to kill Jacob when his dad passes away. And so Rebecca hears word of this, and she says, all right, I got to go do something. She relays it to Jacob that, hey, you're going to go away to get a wife from somewhere else, and I'm going to talk to your dad. So she goes to Isaac and says, hey, those women that Esau married have been a burr in my saddle pad for years. I mean, they have rubbed me raw. So she relays that to Esau, and then that's where our story that Darren took up. And so as we enter into this dysfunctional family journey together, the first area is a very practical marital journey Then we're going to go into a parental journey. Okay? So, first question. Does who you marry really matter? It's just as long as you're deeply in love. It matters. Okay? In the New Testament, it says we need to be equally yoked. And we can see that as even in Scripture, back in Genesis 24, Abraham, which is Jacob's grandfather, told Isaac, you're going to marry somebody from my seed, from my country. You're not going to marry anybody from these wicked Canaanites. And he sent his servant to go get Rebekah for Isaac. And that was the instruction. That was the model plan. He wouldn't even allow Isaac to go. He sent his servant. He didn't want him leaving the promised land. That was all part of it. But the seed came from Abraham and Sarah's family, the family line. And that's where Rebekah came from. And that's where Jacob's going back to. Okay, so it does matter. And we can see that through this example that Abraham gave to Isaac, we need to see the fact that it's extremely important. And Isaac has failed as a father to relay this to Jacob and to Esau. So, and we can see that this is a complete surprise for Esau. If we look at verse 8 in our chapter 28 passage, it says, so Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. Well, that's not the only time that this has been stated. This was stated, and I think you can put it up on the screen there, in 26, 34, and 35. It says, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elam the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, this is 37 years previous to where we're at now. And then again, in 27:46 is where Dan ended last week. It says, Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be? And so this is an issue. Why is it an issue? Why is the Canaanite women so bad compared to where she came from? Now, her dad was Bethuel, which means the man of God. But these Canaanite women have a different worship program than do Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are supposed to have. These Canaanite women worship, their worship includes child sacrifice, idolatry, religious prostitution, and divination. So their worship is completely wicked. They worship gods. They worship idols that are here and there and everywhere else. So their worship is not to the God, to our God. The other thing that they failed to pretty much, as Dan shared last week, the model is the oneness that God designed in marriage, which is extremely important. They're not communicating together. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. They're not relaying, which is Isaac's job, to relay to his sons about marriage, to teach them about finding a wife that is a godly wife, that will bring about spiritual things within your family. You can worship together. It's a terrible situation. And they are supposed to model and teach that. That was Isaac's job. So that moves us into parental journey, and we've already kind of seen the marriage aspect and not being taught. Now let's look at this favoritism situation that's going on between Esau and Jacob. Now, I kind of give you the big picture of my family. One of the reasons why that was such an issue growing up and that there was problems is I was basically the chosen one in our family. Is that a surprise? My mom favored me. My grandparents favored me. My dad, when I was born, my dad was in the Air Force in Alaska. So we lived with my grandparents and my mom. Okay. And so in that group, I was kind of the favorite deal. Here's the thing is, though, I was oblivious to this until I was married to Vicky. And she goes, what is going on? This is really weird. Because she's seeing how the family dynamics are working. And that wasn't her family dynamics by any stretch. She was probably not in the dysfunctional family range. But what created such a problem, especially for my brother, is this favoritism thing. So I can describe it like this. I'm in the driver's seat from basically however long I was at home, doing whatever I wanted to do. And my mom's in the passenger seat going, just supporting it. Just taking care. Hey, this is great. Just moving along. And so if I looked in, you know, and I'm focused on dead ahead, driving, going, doing Scott stuff. And if I looked in the rearview mirror, I didn't see much because my dad was in the back seat on one side and my brother was on the back seat on the other side. And so if you look in your rearview mirror, you don't really see a whole lot. So there wasn't much paying attention to anything except for what Scott was doing. Okay? What does that create? You get issues, you get situations, and the biggest one is you get kids that want to earn affection, want to earn love through either performance or some way to get their parents' attention. My brother did a lot of things growing up just to get some attention from either my dad or my mom. My dad got tired of this favoritism and said, I'm done. He's just decided to be passive about it. But my brother was always trying to earn some kind of attention, some kind of love. Well, and that's what's going on with Isaac Ishmael in this situation. If we look at in Genesis 8 and 9 there, we saw that surprise. But look at what he says afterwards. He went to Ishmael, in verse 9, Ishmael went to, let me redo that again. Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives he already had, the two Canaanite women, Mahalalel, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the son of Nebaioth. So you can see right here that he's trying to earn favor in Isaac's eyes, because he didn't say anything about Rebekah. So he's really focused on trying to earn dad's favor. Okay? And so let's go back and see what other things, other details apply to this favoritism. Let's look at, and I think you can put it on the screen, is Genesis 25:27. So in 25:27, it says, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man living in the tents. Now Isaac loved Esau. Here's the key. Because he had a taste for wild game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Okay, now let's turn over to another passage, and this is whenever he's given the blessing in 27, where Dan was last week. And it says in verse 3, I'm just going to read 3 and 4, but it starts in verse 1. It says, now then, please take your deer, your quiver and your bow, and go into the field, and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. Esau is trying to earn his dad's love through performance. And that's been given, professed to him from his dad all the time. Because he loved this game. He loved the hunting that he did. He loved the things that he did. So he favored Esau. Rebekah, as it said, favored Jacob. And so that creates his division. That creates strife. That creates things within the family that are just horrible. Jealousy, anger, bitterness. We saw that through him stealing this blessing that right now Esau's wanting to kill Jacob. But there's also a division we see within the parents. You don't see communication between Isaac and Rebekah. They're conniving and doing all this stuff off to the side. You know, Isaac takes Esau and says, hey, go get me this stuff and I'm going to bless you. He's doing this off to the side in secret. Rebekah takes Jacob and says, hey, we got to deceive your dad and we got to get your blessing because that's something that God told her back in 25 that was going to happen. But they're not on the same page. Okay? And so parenting is so crucial for us to understand. And favoritism is a problem when it occurs in the family structure. It divides. It creates performance-driven love. Okay? And so that's the journey of this dysfunctional family up to this point. And so we're getting some background coming. So the next piece of background we need to understand is Jacob's physical journey. All right, which starts out in 1, goes through 5, and then we're going to jump over to 10 and 11. So as we see this in 28, Jacob's ready to go. Isaac calls Jacob in, he blesses him a second time, and he gives him more of a blessing, and then he sends him away in verse 5. Then in verse 10, it says, then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and he spent the night because of the sun had set. And he took one of the stones in place of the place and put it underneath his head. And he laid down in that place. Now he was short. He's only 70 miles from Beersheba. But he didn't quite get to Luz before they shut the gates. So he's out here by himself in the dark. Okay? And so he decides he's going to just camp there. Okay? So let's understand what Jacob's physical life has been like up to this point. We know that he's a mama's boy. 77 years old and he's a mama's boy. You know, I at least got out of that at 18. He is living around the tents. I mean, he's just hanging out in camp. Okay? We know he's a chef. He cooks a good mean stew. All right? So we know those things about him. The other thing that we haven't really seen is the fact that these two twins have never had a want, a need, really in their lives. Let's go to Genesis 26, and I think it'll be up on the screen. 26, and we're going to read 12 through 14. So it says, now Isaac sowed in the land and reaped the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Okay, so we can see that these boys haven't had a need for anything. They've been well taken care of. Esau loves hunting. He goes and does his hunting. Jacob just loves hanging out with his mom in the tents. Okay, so that's kind of physically where he's at there right now. Okay, and so Jacob all of a sudden now is 70 miles from home. Mama ain't here. There's no servants. There's no friends. There's nothing. Got a brother that wants to kill me on this side. And I'm supposed to go find a wife from an uncle in a land that's 400 miles away that I've never been to. And basically, he's got a staff and a little bit of food. That's where he's at physically right now. So this is probably the first time that Jacob's ever found himself in much of a need of anything. And 77, but I'm sure from what we're going to read here in a little bit, he's a little nervous and scared and alone. That's probably the biggest thing. He's all alone. So let's think about this before we enter into his spiritual journey. If you had neighbors, okay, which neighbor would you want? Here. You want Jacob? You want Esau? So if Esau's your neighbor, he's not home a lot because he's out hunting. And when he's home, the trigger's going, and this aroma is flying over the fence, and you're waiting for this phone call. Hey, got it ready. come over and party, we're going to eat. Okay? And then on the other side, you've got Jacob. And he's always borrowing your tools out of your garage. He's borrowed your lawnmower. On top of that, he's traded off the lawnmower for a newer lawnmower. He parks it in his own garage, and you're getting the bill for the new lawnmower. Okay? So from a human perspective, which neighbor do you want? Yeah, you want the meal, for sure. Well, yes, Isaac picked the meal too. He loved Esau because of his hunting game. So now, let's look at the spiritual journey of Jacob. Why Jacob, not Esau? Looking at it from a human perspective, Esau is a much better man. Not the way God looked at it. So as we enter this spiritual journey, we're going to start off in 12 through 15. But we need to understand, we've looked at him physically where he's at. Where is he at spiritually? Where's Jacob at spiritually? I mean, we're looking at him like he's nowhere. Okay? But he does have some knowledge. Let's look at his thoughts of God here. In 27:20, we can see that Jacob knows that God is Isaac's God. So in 27:20, Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have so quickly, my son?" And what he's saying is, how'd you get out and get that game and get back here and have it all prepared so fast? Because they were deceiving Isaac. And Rebekah had made the game while Esau was actually out hunting. So he got back really rapid. And so that's what the context of what he's saying here is. And then he goes on and he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen." And so we can see by this comment that God is Isaac's God. He's not Jacob's God. Okay? Then the next thing we get to see, of kind of spiritually where he's at, we know in verses 3 and 4 that it says in chapter 28, "May God Almighty bless you," okay, "and make you fruitful and multiply, that you may become a company of people." And here's what I want you to see. "May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojourns which God gave to Abraham." Okay, now we know. And Isaac's grown up this way. Jacob has grown up this way. God is my grandpa's God too. Because that's where the blessing came first. Through Abraham, through Isaac. So God is my dad's God. God is my grandpa's God. He knows that for sure. Okay? He knows that they are sending him to Rebekah's dad. Rebekah's dad's name's Bethuel, man of God. That's where the seed of God's calling came from. Abraham, Sarah, Rebekah, and eventually Rachel and Leah. They're all from the same place. All three of these families that are the patriarchs of the Old Testament, where Christ comes from, go to this family. The next thing we know, that Jacob bought the birthright from Esau with a stoop. We saw that last week. We also saw that he stole the firstborn's blessing. Okay? Jacob wanted these things. Okay, there are spiritual ties with the blessing, with the birthright. But what he was after was the financial, the material part of these things. He wanted those things for that reason. They had spiritual ties. But guess what? Esau had no desire for any spiritual thing. He had none. You see it whenever he's trying to go back and find a wife to please his dad. He goes to the rejected line of Ishmael, not to the chosen seed that comes from Bethuel. So what changes? What changes Jacob? Okay. So far, this seems like a bad dream. that he's going through. I mean, he's sleeping on a rock.
Oops. Have scroll. I'm going to have to get a new Bible.
Okay, so we're back in 28. We're going to look and start reading in verse 12. And we're going to walk through what changes spiritually for Jacob. So we're going to take up in verse 12. It says, he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. In verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Verse 12, in the latter, we're going to come back to in just a minute. We're going to look at verse 13 and see what the changes are here. Verse 13, it says, at the top of the ladder, the Lord stood above it. Okay, if you read the margins in your Bible, it'll say he stood next to you. If we go back to verses chapter 35, in verse 1 it says, then God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. And then down in verse 9 it says, the God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he was blessed. And then in 13, then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken to him. Okay, so back in 28, the language lends that God is not at the top of the ladder. He's standing right beside Jacob. Look at verse 16. It says, then Jacob awoke from sleep, and surely the Lord is in this place. God has come and met with Jacob through this dream. He's dreaming, but God has come and approached him, standing side by side. Okay, this has never happened to Jacob up to this point. And then he appears to him through these words. Look at what he says to him. He says, I am the Lord, and that is capital L-O-R-D. I am Yahweh. I am the one true only God. Jacob and Esau are used to living in the land of Canaanites where there's gods everywhere. And they stay put. They don't move when you move. They don't go out hunting with you when you go hunting. They're not laying next to him on that rock. Those gods stay put. All of a sudden, he's got a true God that just is right there with him in his dream. But the thing is, he's the God of the covenant. He's a covenant-making God. He's a covenant-keeping God. And Jacob has seen this God with his grandfather, with his father. He's seen this God that came and he's meeting with him side by side in this dream. He's real. First time in Jacob's life, he's real. And then he goes on and he explains the Abrahamic covenant right there in that passage. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, which the land lies, I give it to you and to your descendants. Okay? This is the blessing that Abraham received in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. You're going to be a great nation. I'm going to make you great. Whoever blesses you, I bless. Whoever curses you, I curse. The same blessing that Abraham got, Isaac got, now Jacob just received directly from God. But he also received it as the second blessing from his dad in 3 and 4. Verses. Okay, so the next thing we get to see is the person or is the expanded promise. So in verse 14, your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Look back with me over to verse 3. This is the blessing, the second blessing that Isaac gave Jacob. And it says, may God Almighty, and that is El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the all-powerful God, bless you, make you fruitful, multiply you, that you may become a company of people. Okay, so this blessing is expounded from just the nation of Israel. Because when it says a company of people, he's talking about making an assembly of peoples, nations, all peoples. You saw what God shared with him? That it's a from the dust of the earth, all peoples. You see it again back when Isaac gave him that blessing. And we're going to apply it in just a minute. Okay, so the next thing we get to see in verse 15, we see a personal promise. Behold, I am with you. Right now, Jacob is totally alone. He's all alone. God says, I am with you. When I go on this 400-mile journey, I am with you. The next thing he says, and I will keep you. Well, he's got a brother that's chasing me out in the middle of the desert. There's some fear involved. I will take care of you. He carries on. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you to do. He's going to be with him always. Is that not what we're told in Matthew 28:20? I will be with you always as he's sending us out to the Great Commission. So that still applies. I will be with you always. So he makes this promise, this personal promise to Jacob. I am your God. I am going to be with you. I will take care of you. And that those angels ascending and descending on that ladder were a confirmation that God was real. God was going to do this through his angel. Take care of him on this journey. But why? Why in the world would God take and pick Jacob? Why? Simple answer is God's grace. God picked him. In the New Testament, he says, Jacob I love and Esau I hated. Jacob has a heart for spiritual things. Now, how much is in there? Not much. But it's more than what Esau had. And God picked him, even in the womb, back in 25, he told Rebecca, the younger will serve the older. God picked him. It's all on God's grace. It's all on unmerited favor. We can see, and it's definite, there is nothing in Jacob right now that says he should be saved. There's nothing that says why God is coming and meeting with him and revealing himself to him, becoming a real God to him. There's nothing in him that says that that should happen. There's nothing that he's done. There's nothing that he can do to earn it. It's all God's doing. So now, guess what happens? We have some spiritual change. But before we go to the spiritual change, let's go back and clarify about the ladder. So turn with me to John. Take your Bibles and turn to John 1. And it is so cool when Jesus himself comes along and says, hey, I'm going to interpret for you. So in John 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 43, it says, the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Now Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him in whom Moses, in the law, and also in the prophets, wrote Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Here in a few chapters, Jacob's name is going to get changed to Israel. And so whenever it relates to Israel, everything goes back to the Israelites, to Jacob, to Israel, to Isaac, to Abraham. So when it's making reference to the Israelites here, he's making reference to Jacob, which we can see as he said, and there's no deceit. Okay, so we'll carry on, and there's going to be more confirmation about where they're at. So Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, in Jewish tradition, during this time, when they wanted to meditate on Scripture, they would go out and find an olive tree, sit under the olive tree, and meditate on Scripture. You guys got any guess on what he's meditating on under the fig tree? Do what? The latter one, exactly. Genesis 28. So we carry on. Nathanael answers him and says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending. Here's the key. On the Son of Man. Okay? So let's go back to 28. In verse 12, he's dreaming, and there's a ladder set onto earth from the heavens. And behold, the angels are ascending and descending. So who's the ladder? The Son of Man. It's Christ himself. Christ left heaven, bridged the gap to earth, because he wanted to have a relationship with us. He came down here and saved us and died for us so that we can have an intimate relationship with him. And this is an awesome picture from the New Testament, back to clarifying the Old Testament, that God wanted to have a relationship with Jacob. Right here, right now. And it is for all the earth, a company of peoples, that this is going to be completed. We sit here today. How many different groups are there in here? Is there Germans in here? Okay. There's surely some others. I mean, we can't all be Americans, can we? So anyway, so it applies to us sitting right here. This promise got to us through Christ who bridged that gap from heaven to earth. Isn't that cool? That is awesome. So now, let's take a look at the response, the spiritual change that happens. As Jacob, in verse 16, awakened from his sleep and said, surely Yahweh is in this place, and I didn't know it. He didn't use the creator God, Elohim, the plural Father, Son, and Spirit that created everything. He used Yahweh, the covenant-keeping, one true God that is everywhere. That's what he saw and met with God himself. He's standing in the dream right next to him. And he's like, I see him. And look at what he says next. I did not know it. So he's kind of mad at himself because he now sees that God was always there before and he's been separated from God. He's not seen it. God's been around. God's been there. As he looks back, he can see it. As I look back, I can see what God has done through the years to change me, to mold me, to chisel me, to do the things that he wanted to do to get me to pay attention to him. And not be driving my own stinking car. So now we see in that response that he's seen God. He's met with God. But look at what happens next. In verse 17 he says, he was afraid. That word afraid means terror, deep fear, anxiousness. But it's also mixed with an awe, a reverence, all-inspired reverence. Okay? If you read in Scripture, anytime somebody sees a theophany or a Christophany or meets with an angel, somebody like that, what happens? There's awe and there's terror. Terror because you realize they are awesome and they are powerful and they're mighty, they're huge, and I'm a minute little gnat. Okay? You see the awesomeness. You see the holiness. And you see where you're at. And you're like, this is not right. I can't, like Peter said, I can't be in your presence, Jesus. He realizes. So he sees the terror of who God is, who He is. But he also sees the awesomeness of God came and met with me. God is here. God is in this place. He is real. He sees Him for real, real, real for the first time. Look at what he says. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. Okay, this all happened before Jacob got out of bed. I mean, this is his initial response to waking up. He's like, wow. Okay, now let's look at what happens next, because that's a reaction. Let's see what goes on. It drives an action. So in verse 18, it says, so Jacob rose early in the morning. So now he got up. And he took the stone that he had put under his pillow, under his head, as a pillow, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil over the top of it. So he's making a monument. He's making a memorial here. That's what he's doing. He's making a memorial. He called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. However, it was previously named, the city had been named Luz. Okay. What is he doing here? His reaction became an action. He is now worshiping the fact that God met him in this place. Okay? In 20 years, 20 plus years, he's going to be right back. I'm sorry, Dan, I killed the conclusion. He's going to be right back at Bethel saying, you are my God. 20-year journey. He's on a 20-year journey. Okay, so he's worshiping. So his reaction became an action of worship. He met with the true God there. Okay, so what do we see next? Now he moves into, I'm going to make a promise to God. Okay, so he says, Jacob made this vow, this promise, saying, if God will be with me and keep me on this journey that I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I will return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. Okay, so we've got an if-then statement. That sounds very conditional. Okay, I did some homework on this because I was like, okay, I got to figure this out. If can be interpreted since. So if you read it, since God has promised this, and he knows the promises that his dad and grandpa got, I'm going to buy in and do this. Okay, so you could look at it that way. Well, the commentators were split. Well, it was no help. On some of it was if, and some of it was then. Some of it was conditional. Some of it wasn't. So I'm like, okay, how do I work on this? So I just kept working through it. And this is kind of where I landed. How old is Jacob in his faith? Okay, he's asleep. God met with him, and he woke up. And this is the first thing he's doing after he woke up. A couple hours old in his spiritual journey. I mean, he's a baby Christian, let's say, in his faith. Well, what were you like a few minutes after you became Christ, or knew Christ? I mean, I was still doing the same stuff. Well, don't you think Jacob is going to be fighting his flesh? I mean, this guy's been a wheeler dealer, a conniver all his life. So he's going to have to work through, all right, this is a faith, started his faith journey, his spiritual journey. But he's not very far into it yet. But the next 20 years, God will chip and chisel and form and change and grow and mature to the point that he gets back to Bethel. Okay, so he's still dealing with his flesh. Maybe he's trying to make a deal. Maybe he's not. But I still believe that he has faith, a little faith, a weak faith at this point, in the fact that God promised him this stuff and God's going to do it. And let me show you why. When I walked up here, I was praying. Lord, be with me. When I prayed with you guys before we started the service, Lord, be with me. Now, has God not promised in Hebrews 13, I will never desert you nor forsake you? That's a promise. But I'm still praying it anyway, because I want his help. I'm seeking his help. Does that mean I'm weak in my faith?
Yeah, probably.
Maybe most definitely. But is it wrong to ask God for things that He has promised us over and over and over again? Okay? So it's not a bad thing for him to look at what God is doing and say, hey, I've got a little bit of faith. I want to do what you're wanting me to do. I'm going to actually go on this 400-mile journey, and I'm expecting you to go with me. So yeah, his faith is immature. There's no doubt. But let's see what kind of heart change. And this is the deciding factor for me to understand that, yes, Jacob has some faith. So let's look at verse 22. It says, the stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth. Okay, so let's look at this a minute and understand about this faith. He set this monument up, this pillar, and he's worshipped it, but he's also looking forward to the day that he comes back to it and finishes the journey, which is exactly what God promised him was going to happen. And he would be with him that whole journey. Okay, so he's looking at that, and he's poured oil on it. He's worshipped that God's going to do this. But then we've got this issue of tent. Where in the heck did that come from? Moses isn't coming on the scene for several years, and Moses sets up the tent tithe, kind of as a tax almost. It's mandatory. But that ain't happened yet. But back in Genesis 14, his grandpa, Abraham, was in battle, and God delivered him from his enemies. And he tied a tenth to Melchizedek because God had delivered him from him. So either Jacob had remembered that story in the midst of God delivering him and changing him, or God put that thought in. Those are the only two options that I could see. But it was still God doing it. God's working in Jacob. Last thing, last point on this. Have you ever... Maybe there's two more. Jacob is focused on what God's doing. Okay? And so he's going, okay, God, you said that you're going to be with me. Okay? He's going to tie the tenth on what basis? Dave, what basis? He's tithing a tenth on what God's given him. He's looking at, what has he got right now? He's got a little knapsack full of food and a staff. What's he going to tie the tenth on? God's going to be with me. He's going to keep me on this journey all the way back here. And whatever I've got when I get back here, was whatever God did. And I'm going to tie the tenth on that. Now, when he gets back there, he's got a boatload of stuff. But at this point, he doesn't know that. But he's got a little bit of faith that that's coming. Okay? The last point. Up to this point, what have you seen about Jacob's heart that would tell you that he's going to give anything to anybody? He's done nothing in his whole life and wanted to give anything anybody. He's a taker. He's taken. He's not a giver. And so we can see his heart has changed here based on the fact that he is on a tithe. He is going to give back to God. Whatever God gives him, he's going to give back. So we can see that he does have an inkling of faith. Is it a strong faith? God had never talked to him about his sins whatsoever yet. But God met with him. God opened his eyes, opened his heart to who he was. He's the covenant-keeping God of his fathers and his grandfather. So if you're here today, have you seen Christ? Have you seen and met with Christ? Do you know him? Have you entered into a relationship with him? Is he real to you? Have you put any amount of faith in God? Christ came and died for us. He paid all of our debts. Every one of them. Every single one of them. On the cross. so that we could have a relationship through him with God, so we could get on that ladder and go to heaven. If you have not seen Christ, if you want, Dan's here, I'm here, there's other people. If you want to pray, if you want to visit more about what it means to have a relationship with Christ, come and grab somebody today. Let's close. Father, as we have had an awesome opportunity to see your word, to see how you come after us, there's nothing in any of us that dictates you coming after us. Nothing. Help us to see you. Help us to know you. Father, grow us as we have faith in you, just as you're going to do with Jacob in this journey. He's on not only a physical journey, he's on a spiritual journey. Chip us away, carve us away, mold us, shape us into what you want us to be. Help us to see you more passionately, to be more intimate. Father, help us to realize our role as dads in sharing about marriage and parenting, modeling marriage and parenting to our kids. Help us to grow in that area too. As a practical, that is an image that you put there for us to see you, to understand an intimacy with you in a relationship. Father, I pray if there's somebody here this morning who would really seek you, pray, yearn for you. Pray this in Jesus' name.